Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 3. Book of Judges, chapter 3. We're going to read just verses 1 through 11. Judges, chapter 3, 1 through 11.
Judges 3 and verse 1, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites, that dwelled in the Mount Lebanon, from Mount Bel Hermon unto entering in of Hamath. And there they were, and they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war, and the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Chushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." And we'll stop there for right now. We'll catch those other passages that you see on the screen a little later as we go through. I want to share with you a couple life principles. They're pretty simple. In fact, I call them the kind of statements that if you're a younger person, as I walk in front of the thing, if you're a younger person, they're kind of those no-duh kind of things. What you believe will affect how you behave. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? And you know what? It's true. If you believe in global warming, we're not going to debate that tonight. Some of you are really breathing a sigh of relief. We're not going to debate that tonight, but if you believe in global warming and you drive a Hummer, you don't believe in global warming. If you say that you believe in something, it's going to affect how you behave. If you believe in socialism, we're not going to debate socialism either. But if you believe in socialism, guess what? You'll behave like you believe in socialism. And believers here this evening, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll affect how you behave. And we'll go even further in a moment, but the second life principle I'd like to share with you is what you love will affect how you live. What you love will affect how you live. I think we'll see both of these principles in the lives of the children of Israel and in the judge that judged them during this period of time. We don't talk a lot about Othniel. At least I don't remember us talking a lot about Othniel. I remember some of the other judges, some that are exciting and dramatic, but Othniel's not that. But he's one of the first, and he has one of the better testimonies of some of the judges that are in Judges. In case you don't know or you haven't read Judges recently, it's a very dark book. It begins on the high note and ends on a very, very low note. It's probably one of the saddest books in the Bible because of the way and the decline of the children of Israel. But we are not exempt. These things are written in the Word of God so that we might learn. And so this evening, I challenge you to consider what you believe and what you love, because it will drive you. You know, when we talk about those things that we love, one of the illustrations I always use, especially when my wife is not here. No, she wouldn't care if I did anyway. But you know, when me and my wife were dating, I was working a construction job, and we were working on housing, and when it rained, I couldn't work. And she was usually at home earlier than I was any day that I had to work. So, man, I was so happy when it rained. I wasn't making any money. That wasn't a good thing. I didn't care. I was in love with this girl, and I was going to go get to see her early today, and I'm going to get to see her for longer this evening. I'll have more time with her, and my whole life was focused on that. Some of you may remember times in your life that were like that. You know, other folks, it might be sports that drives you that you love, and I've met those guys in my workplace. Man, they can tell me the stats of every guy out there. They have them in their head. Man, I can't tell you the stats of anybody, so don't ask me. I just watch it for entertainment sometimes, but I'm not a sports guy. But there are folks who are really consumed with this. And you know, they won't miss a game. They'll do everything. They'll put it on the DVD or the DVR or whatever. They'll make sure that if they don't catch it live, they catch it on the rerun. But they're consumed with these things. It's what they love. Oh, that it would drive our lives in similar fashion concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I want to talk to you, first of all, about the children of Israel, because throughout the book of Judges, they go through cycles. And I believe in life, we too go through cycles, and we face some of the same battles and some of the same enemies in type that they did. We don't have Philistines around to conquer us or to affect us in our lives, but we have people like Philistines who impact us in our lives. And we're not talking about Philistines today, but there's people like these folks. But the first point I'd like you to notice is loving the wrong people or things will promote living by the wrong beliefs. You might have noticed it in the passage when we read it. It says they took their daughters in verse 6 to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. They were pulled into idolatry by who they choose to align their life with. It's a warning. I see lots of young people here this evening. It's a very important decision about who you choose to marry. Very important. I can't emphasize that enough. If you marry the wrong person, it can completely change the course of your life. And you can make a disaster out of your life just on one decision. It can impact you for years to come. These folks married the wrong people. They fell in love with the wrong people. And their love for those people drove them to lead living by the wrong beliefs. That's why we cling so often and make comments regarding 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because a believer and an unbeliever, they're headed different directions. They're headed opposite directions, actually. And there's going to be constant conflict. So often I have run into young people who believe that they can somehow change the other person. And it seldom ever works. More often than not, the believer is the one who is impacted, and they soon find themselves living like the world. But they chose to love the wrong people. Well, you know what? That affected what they believed. And so when they latched onto those wrong beliefs, not only did they marry the wrong people and have a love that was for the wrong things, they then had beliefs that were wrong, and now it affects how they behave. And what were they doing? They were in the groves. They were worshiping idols. They were no longer worshiping God. If they were worshiping God, they were worshiping Him along with the other gods. What a mess. And these things, when we love those things that are not of God, we soon find our beliefs become distorted, and we soon find our behavior is following right along behind it. See, we seldom fall into sin. We don't walk along and suddenly just fall in a hole. It usually is a process. And usually it starts with our affections being attached to something that is not right. And then we follow along with that, and soon our beliefs start to change. And then after our beliefs start to change, our behavior changes. Because it all starts in the mind. You've probably heard that 100 times. Everything starts right here. And so we conceive it in our mind, and then we produce it in our outworking and in our behavior. And so it happened with the children of Israel. Well, you know, God will not allow His people to behave like that for an extended period of time. And so He's going to react here to what His people are doing. And so what does he do? Well, we find that living with the wrong beliefs or behavior will lead to the wrong results. They didn't like the results. We seldom do either. But they ended up at the wrong results. I want you to turn for a principle. I know this is a passage that's yet to come, but in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 19, we find a very interesting verse. Jeremiah 2, chapter 19, and I feel like that this verse is very important when we look at the book of Judges, because I believe this many times is how God acts in our lives as well. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 19. Notice this, it says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Now he's speaking to the Jewish people, I realize. But there's a principle here that holds fast even in our lives. And that is this. So often God, and we find out in these passages as well, so often God uses the very thing that we're so consumed with or that is wrong in our life to be the very thing that punishes us. I'll give you, for instance, from real life. You don't see too many people who take alcohol to excess. We don't see them dying of a sexually transmitted disease. You follow me? You don't see too many people who are involved in sexual immorality dying from a liver problem. There are things that as we do them, as we do these sins in our lives, they produce things that are pretty self-evident. If you get into sexual immorality, it's very likely you will end up with a sexually transmitted disease these days. And there's a direct correlation between the two. The same thing is with alcohol. If you drink too much of it and you stay drunk all the time, like some guys I've been working with the last couple weeks, then you soon find that you have a pickled liver. And so God uses so often those things that we do to be the very things that punish us. And I believe that's what happens in the children of Israel's case. He says, okay, you want to let your heart stray from me, and you want your heart to drift away from me, and you don't love, your love has drifted to other things. Fine, let me show you where that goes. I'm going to put a guy over you who has the most evil heart, and his name is going to describe that. In every case throughout the book of Judges, you'll find that the people who take over the children of Israel seem to reflect to us some idea of the sin that they may have been involved with. Here, we're very specific. Their love was misplaced. Their love was absolutely misplaced. And so he sells them into the hands of this guy. I don't know what his mother was thinking when she named him. I mean, I cannot imagine having to say Chushan Rishathaim every day. And what's even worse is his name means the blackness of double wickedness. What mother would name their child that? I don't know. But his name means the blackness of double wickedness, and he was from Mesopotamia, which, by the way, is the land that Abraham was called out of. And so here is a man ruling over the children of Israel from a land where they were supposed to have separated themselves from. Now that guy is ruling over them. And I don't know what it's like to live under a guy who has a name like that, but I can't imagine it being a very good experience. And after 8 years of that, they decided they had had enough. And so they call out to God. But when we're talking about the heart, isn't it interesting that in Jeremiah, it tells us something about the heart. And especially as Chushan Rishathaim is a guy whose name is double darkness. 17:9 of Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Double wickedness. Their heart had gone to wickedness, and it's a natural inclination of man to be wicked. His heart is already wicked. You know, in the book of John, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking there in chapter 3, he said that men love darkness rather than light. And I believe that the children of Israel had fallen into what came somewhat naturally to them from a human standpoint. And they had allowed their love to be misplaced, and they had been drawn off into darkness. And God uses that literal wickedness and darkness to be the one who would be judgment over them. And they cried out. They had to serve him for 8 years. That's a long time. For 8 long years they served him. But you know, here's the great thing about God. If you're in that circumstance this evening, because you know what? It's not any different for believers today. This is not some isolated passage in the Old Testament by which the God just sticks it there and goes, oh, read through that sometime. He intends for us to learn something from it. And you know, the thing is that we learn from this that when the children of Israel were disobedient and God sent judgment through Chushan Rishathaim upon them, they cried out to him, and you know, you may be here this evening, and you may be under the hand of God because you've allowed something in your life. I don't know. I don't know where anybody is here this evening. But those things happen in our life, and God has promised that if you are a believer, that he will chasten you. Now, there's nothing particularly pleasant about chastening. At least I don't remember as a child finding that particularly beneficial. I mean, it was beneficial to me, but it didn't seem so great at the time. And I didn't seem to learn real quick because I went next Sunday and did the same thing in church and had to get it all over again. But God chastens us so that we'll learn, and hopefully our behavior will change to be more like Christ. And he chastens. But you know the great thing about God is when we go, God, I've had enough. I've had all I can take. I see that I have done wrong. And he cry out to God, he hears. And he reacts to that. And he reacts to the children of Israel. And once they lamented to a listening God, and he heard them, then their lives, he sent them a deliverer. And what an interesting guy, in contrast to what they were. They had married the wrong people. They had let their loves direct them in the wrong direction. They had allowed their beliefs to go the wrong way. And we have a guy enter the scene who is Othniel. His name is a little confusing, it seems, to those who translate. It either means lion of God or power of God. But it certainly has the aspect of an understanding that it was a man who had the power of God on his side. Othniel couldn't accomplish anything by himself. Neither could any of the other judges, for that matter. Neither can we. It requires the power of God in our lives to accomplish and to live lives that are committed to him. He was a man who loved and lived rightly. You say, how do you know that? How can you make a statement like that? Turn back in your Bibles just a couple chapters to chapter 1 of Judges. To chapter 1 of Judges. Judges chapter 1. And verse number 12. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife. And Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa his daughter to wife. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her donkey, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also the springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. How do we know that Caleb was the right kind of guy? Let's go ahead and put all three on the principles on the screen. Well, first of all, we see him latching onto the right beliefs will lead to the right behavior. We'll touch on that. Loving the right people will promote living by the right beliefs. And living with the right beliefs or behavior will lead to the right results. How do we see that in the life of Caleb? Well, here's the story. In the life of Othniel. Well, we see it in the fact that Aksa's dad, Caleb, a godly old man, he was one of only two people to enter the land of Canaan. And he was very wise. And it's in his wisdom that we find out what kind of character Othniel had. You say, how do you figure that one? Well, Caleb said, whoever goes over and smites Kirjath-Sefer, the city, whoever takes that city, I'll give my daughter to him for wife.
How does that tell us anything about Othniel's character? One thing is, you are not going to take a city unless you love the girl. I mean, I'm kind of figuring. You're going to really care for this woman if you're going to go attack a city to have her. So Caleb knows that whoever takes the city loves his daughter. Not only that, he knows that because God has told them that he would not allow, they would not be able to conquer the land unless they were godly. We see that in the very beginning. They come into the land, they come to Jericho, they do precisely what God says, and they march around that city 7 times, and the walls fall down, and they have a victory. What do? They run off down to Ai. And oh boy, what a mess that was. They went off down there, they didn't ask God, they didn't ask his opinion of the matter. In fact, they just sort of looked at it and said, hey, that's littler than Jericho, we just took Jericho, we ought to be able to take Ai, that's no big deal. In fact, we'll cut down the number of men and we'll send them down there and we'll take the city. And what happened? Hey, they had to run. They had to turn around and run. Why? Because one man, one single individual, Achan, had taken something out of the city of Jericho. God had told them not to take a single thing out of the city. One man in the whole group of the children of Israel had taken something out of the city and buried it in his tent. And it led to their defeat. See, Caleb knew that. And he knew that if this guy could go down there and take the city, he had to be a godly man because there's no other way he could take the city. He couldn't do it without God's strength. And so Caleb was looking for the right guy for his daughter. And Othniel raised his hand and said, I'll go do it. And he did. Went down, took the city, won the battle, and he got Oxa for his wife. Oxa is an interesting name. It means an ankle chain that tinkles or an ornament, like an ornament. It's ornamental. And I like the sound of Oxa, and you think about a tingling bracelet on the ankle as she walks. It would make a little tingling noise, and they would know, hey, she's coming. And everywhere she went, there would be this little testimony of the fact that she was there. It just contained in her name. It's kind of a neat little word picture. And so here, Othniel has her for a wife. I think you would call that the right results. Certainly was a lot better than what happened to the other plan, where the children of Israel married into these others and they got judgment. Othniel instead has a wife. And not only that, but he has a wife who's willing to go back and ask Dad, hey, listen, the property you gave us isn't enough. I mean, there was enough property, but there's no water on it, and we really need water. And so she goes and pleads to Dad, and Dad gives them the water and the springs to take care of the property. That's very important in an agrarian society. He got a good deal in his wife. But it's because he loved the right person, and he believed the right things, and as a result, he got the right wife and had those excellent results. Choices we make in our life matter every single day. Well, it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him in going back to Judges chapter 3. In Judges chapter 3, it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It says, doesn't it? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he went out and he whipped everybody. He just took care of those guys. No, it doesn't say that. It's very interesting the way this is phrased in the Word of God, and I think it's important. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in verse number 10, and he judged Israel. What is the first thing that needed to be taken care of in the lives of the children of Israel? They had confessed before the Lord that they had done wrong, but there was judgment that needed to take place. There needed to be cleansing of the house before there could be victory. And it reminds us that sometimes in our lives, there's stuff that needs to be cleaned out before we can see victory in our lives. And here he judged Israel. And then he went out to conquer the enemy. He judged Israel. It tells us in the Word of God that judgment must begin at the house of God. Then he went out to war. He went out and he fought the battle. And it says that in verse 10 that he went out to the war, and the Lord delivered Chushan and Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against him, and the land had rest for 40 years. 40 years of peace. Isn't it interesting, the man that God uses here? A man who had made the right choices in life. The man who had chosen to love the Lord. A man who believed God. Versus the children of Israel, who were quite the opposite. Loving the wrong people, believing the wrong things, following the wrong directions. So I ask you this evening, as we look at this passage, and as we consider those things that are there, what do you love? What do you love? You know, it's so easy sometimes to answer that question and say, oh, I love the Lord Jesus. Who do you love? You would say, maybe the Lord Jesus. How are you living? And what does that say about what you love? And by that, I mean this. If what we believe affects how we behave, let's reverse that, and how we behave shows what we believe. Whoa. Wait a minute. What did you just say? How you behave represents what you believe. In your life over the last week, people have watched you live your life. What would they tell you you believe? What would they tell me I believe? They're reading us every day like a book. What do they see? What would they be able to tell us about what we believe? What would they say that we love? I don't want to get too carried away with this, because there's nothing wrong with sports, but if we spend all of our time talking sports and we never communicate about the Lord Jesus, what are we telling the world matters to us? I'll give you mine, okay? If we go and talk about politics all the time and we never talk about Jesus Christ, what would they think we're guided by and directed by? I love to pay attention to politics. I have to turn it off sometimes because I'll get mad, but I love listening to the back and forth and the banter and all that sort of stuff, but it's a total waste of time in reality. We know how it all works out. And we know that everything that is working out according to the plan of God, even though it seems confusing maybe to us from our sight at times, but nonetheless, it's exactly working out according to his plan. But what does it say about us? What do we believe? If you're here this evening and maybe you've loved the wrong things, or your life is a mess right now and you're living wrongly, how are those results working for you? You know, God is ready to hear, and he is listening for the lament of your heart. If you've come in this evening and your life is a disaster, and you say, I know I've made it a disaster. I know I've made it a mess. There's nothing about it that's God's fault or anything. It's my mess. God's ready to step in and to help if you will turn to him. He's ready to be there on your part and to act just as he did in the children of Israel's lives. You know, so often we just live our lives and we don't give much thought to these kind of principles. These are so basic. I mean, they're so simple. And I can tell you, so often I forget. What you believe will affect how you behave. What do you believe? You know, it's so easy to say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, well, God's got a lot more in the book besides just that. That's important. It's, as our brother said, it starts there. But there is so much more that God expects for you to get into the book and to understand that you also believe and that you also allow this book to guide your behavior as you grab a hold of those principles. And could we say, just like the church in Revelation, what you love will affect how you live. You know, in the church in Revelation, the very first one that he makes any comment to, he says, you have left your first love. It is a reminder that it is something that we always have to be on guard for. Isn't it interesting? And I know that other brethren who have come in the past have made mention of this. It's very interesting in the book of Judges that the first thing that's a problem is their love. And in the book of Revelation with the church, the first problem that occurs there or is commented upon there is their love. What is our love for the Lord like? Do we love him? Or is it more that we just speak it and we really don't follow through? You know, God in our society desperately needs people who will believe on him and follow him every step of the way and believe with faith every step of their life. But that takes people who truly love him. Where is our love for the Lord? Has it grown cold, saints? Do we need to be warmed once again? The Lord is listening for our call. Our Father, we thank you this evening for your word and how in it you share with us the failures of the past of your people. And Father, you have put those things there for our instruction. And Father, this evening we pray that you would take your word and apply it in each of our lives as is applicable. Father, we pray that you would give us the strength to maintain our love for thee. Father, help us to always be fastening our attention upon thee in such a way that our beliefs would affect our behavior and we in the world around us would see the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, we need strength to live lives such as this. We pray that you would grant us that strength by thy Spirit. Father, we pray this week as we step out on the week that you would give us opportunity to speak to someone concerning their never dying soul. Father, give us openings and opportunities to share with them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to live lives that might open those doors of opportunity as we step out on the week before us. We lift these things to thee now in thy dear Son's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. The meeting is dismissed.